said we're live.
No, it's a commercial. Is it live or is it Memorex?
Check. So far, yeah, we're good. Just make sure you get the check the levels on the headphones when we get started.
Shabbat shalom.
Carolyn, are
Shabbat
you
shalom, friends online coming? And friends at home. Friends in the home. The home crowd, the hometown crowd. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. Amen. All right. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And to my right is the lovely Rebbetzin Don at the piano, and my young wife, the elegant Carolyn Chapman over on the right,
sparkling
and elegant, and to my left the ever dapper, charming, and handsome Anthony Cody.
Who always draws an applause.
Yes.
Oh, Shabbat shalom, 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 Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat,
Going to gather Israel again. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that's why we come to support Israel, because this is the place where God's going to use to gather Israel and then bring him back to Israel. So, hallelujah. Let's bless the Messiah.
Thank you.
And bless him for bringing us into his house today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natin lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Your house, there I will bow.
Lord, I love the house where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord, my Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness. Answer me with the truth of your salvation. Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we sing to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray.
Verse 6 exhorts us or commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for a few other things. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would remove the scales from the eyes of the people of Jerusalem, Arab, Jew and Arab alike. Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes and that they would see their Messiah. Lord, they would see the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua HaNotzri, Jesus of Nazareth. We pray, Lord, that the scales would fall from their eyes and that, you know, I thank you, Lord, that you're raising up native Israelis, indigenous Israelis to share the gospel in the land of Israel, Lord, and Jews and Arabs alike sharing the gospel with their unsaved brothers and cousins. Lord, we just thank you for that, and that the revival is going on in Israel. And we just pray that we know that your word says that a fountain will be opened and Zechariah 13, and you will pour out a spirit of grace and truth. And chapter 12 says, they shall look upon me whom they've pierced, as a father mourns for an only son. And they shall all know you, Lord. They will know the Messiah. They will see your coming, and they will recognize the pierced one. And they will know who you are, and they will receive you on that day. And all Israel will be saved on that day, Lord. We thank you. That day is coming soon, sooner than we think. And Lord, we just pray for the Messianic Jewish community here in America. Lord, we pray I pray for the rabbis, Lord, that you would bless them today and with words of power and not the wisdom of man or the words of man, but the words of the Spirit, words of power, words from you, Lord, and give them boldness to speak and not fear. Let there be no fear of man in any message today. Lord, you know the needs of these rabbis. I've talking to a brother in another city, and he was telling me that, you know, he told me what his salary is, and I kind of couldn't believe what he makes living in a city where he does, one of the probably 20 largest cities in the country. And I just couldn't, amazed me that he could make ends meet on that kind of salary. And so I pray for their needs, Lord, that you meet their needs and heal them. I thank you that you heal those who are sick and provide for those, Lord, and help them to plan for a rainy day, Lord. Help them to develop streams of income, I pray, those who are just, struggling. Lord, I pray also for our executive leadership, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them, Lord, and if there be any possessing the spirit of Shebna, and fill them with the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of the Father, spirit of meekness and humility, the spirit of love for the rabbis that they minister to, as well as their own flocks, Lord. Help us to feed the sheep, Lord, and it's so important to you that your shepherds feed the sheep. And thank you, Lord. I pray also, Lord, that for our government, that you remove the spirit of Shebna, because that's what Shebna was, a prime minister. So we pray that you remove the spirit of Shebna from our government, and that you would bring us the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of fatherhood, the spirit of humility, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of truth and honesty. And that you would restore truth and honesty and meekness and servanthood to public office, or that this is a nation, one nation under God, for the, what does it say, of the people and by the people and for the people. They work for us. They work for us. We don't live to give them privilege. We don't exist to give them privilege. They work because we sent them there, and we pay their salaries. And so far as I can tell, not too many of them are working for us. So, Lord, we just pray that you would change that. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. You can do it, Lord. And, Lord, I know that America's days are numbered, Lord, but many of your people are here, and I think of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, and how you said to Abraham, if there be 10 righteous people, you wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, or if there be 20, you wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So, Lord, I believe that you wouldn't destroy this place with your people here, Lord, and so we know you're going to take us and bring us home through Aliyah. Many of us, some will stay, some will stay here, and they'll go out and hide out in the wilderness and all. But many will go on those plains and go back to Israel, where you're going to take us, Lord. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for some friends today who are really sick. Pray for, I spoke to Linda and Buzz today, and I pray for Linda's daughter in Wilmington who has breast cancer, and she may be going for radiation. Linda said something about radiology, and there's only one thing from my experience with breast cancer that radiology means. But hopefully it's just a scan, but we just pray for her healing, that you would remove the tumor and that it would not spread, that you would just preserve it and destroy it, but not let it not spread or metastasize. We pray, Lord, for her healing and that she would know where her healing comes from. Lord, we pray for Sherry and Nat's. Is it their son? Who is sick?
Her brother.
We just pray for her brother, and I know she's been up there in Kentucky caring for him, and she's very burdened for him. So we lift them up, and we pray for a healing miracle for him, Lord. Pray for a healing miracle, and we just pray that you comfort Sherry and as she's on her way back home, Lord. We just pray that you comfort her. She's very worried about her brother. And pray for Nat too, Lord, for strength and just the love. Fill him with love for his wife to help her through this time, Lord. Be a strength to her. Hallelujah. And any other folks we need to pray for? Sharon, we pray. Sharon has had a flood, and she has a house on her property that she used to live in, and now it's just storage, but the roof leaked, and there was significant water damage in the house, and a lot of her things, her item, you know, her personal belongings were damaged, and so she's trying to get that sorted out and get the roof fixed. And so we just pray for Sharon that you would expedite the process of getting her roof fixed there. Help her to save what she can save and get rid of what she has to get rid of. We pray, Lord, that you'd reveal any mold, any black mold, and that you would get it out, Father, in the name of Yeshua. And we pray for her hips, Lord, that you would strengthen her her body and her hips, Lord. And if she needs to get, she's already had hip replacement, but if she needs a second one, you know what her needs are, Lord. We just pray your will be done in her life, but help her. I know she's in pain. I can see when she walks. And Don, would you like to pray for anybody?
Just lift up our congregation. And as Rabbi said, the congregations around the United States, those in our congregation that have needs for healing, Aja, who's coming up on surgery, and Bill, for his situation. Also for Rabbi and his continued treatment. We just continue to stand with him, and anyone else, Lord. We just thank you, Father. You just cover everyone, Father. And bring your release your healing among us in Yeshua's name. In Yeshua's name.
Thank you, Lord. And we just remember all those people, our donors and friends of our ministry who have needs. We lift them up to you, Lord. We can't lift up every need right now, but you know those needs, and we lift up the needs of our family, our extended family, watching online and out there. And we just pray, everybody, we all have needs, and you know each one. And so we just pray for them. We pray for the salvation of our families, Lord, and for those of us who have lost relatives, and we just pray that you would save them. And we just thank you, Lord. And we pray for our children as well, Lord, that you would draw them closer to you, and our children and our grandchildren, Lord, that they would have a closer walk with you, Lord, and depend on you. We pray, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. What's next, Miss Dawn? Thank you. Thank you, Deborah. Avot. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to sing the Avot, which is on page 22 in your purple book. It's the beginning of the Amidah, and this is Father's Day weekend, and Avot means fathers. So we're going to sing the first part of the Amidah, which is probably the second most important prayer in Judaism. And I'm going to sing just the opening part of it. And I think Dawn may do the song she has.
Yeah, the Amidah is a long prayer.
It's a very long prayer.
But we're just doing sections of it. And so Rabbi's picking the Avot section.
Yeah. So it's the very beginning of the Amidah. It's called the Avot, the Fathers. And I'm going to chant that on page 21, and you can follow along on page 22. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Velohei Avoteinu Elohei Avraham Elohei Yitzchak Velohei Yaakov Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor V'hanora El Elyon Gomel Chastim V'tovim V'konei Ha'kov Zocher Chastei Avot U'mevi Goel Ivnei V'neihem The Ma'an Shemo Bi'ahava. Melech Ozer, Moshiach U'magain, Baruch Atah Adonai, Magain Avraham.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and the great, mighty, and awesome God, the Most High God, who bestows grace and creates all, and remembers the kindnesses of the fathers, and brings a redeemer to their children's children, for the name's sake, for his name's sake, with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, blessed are you, O Lord, Shield of Abraham.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we're going to sing part 5 of the Amidah, which I don't think is in the book.
Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people, Israel, and accept their prayer.
Shekha, V'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher nochim etzcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham v'shivtecha b'vetecha uvelechtecha v'derech uveshach becha uvekumecha ukeshartam liot al yadecha v'hayu letotafot bein einecha וכתב תם על מזוזות ביתך ובישרך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Adonai Hamvora,
Baruch Adonai Hamreglam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Rachilam Va'ed,
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Barkar Banu Mikol Ha'amim, Ve'nahatan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah, Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is from Numbers chapter 8 through chapter 12. And it's called Bihalaka, and it means when you get up. And, you know, today, if you look at the Torah portion today, it's a little bit about the menorah and what God has, what compassionates the menorah is, you know. But if you look at the news today, the headlines today are very ominous everywhere. Of course, there's concerns, there's fears from a lot of people. These are difficult times that we live in. Many things that we believe that were certain in our lives are now becoming things that are shifting away and doing other things. But, you know, just to mention it just a little bit, because it sort of parallels the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, they had left everything, and they were out in the wilderness, and they were totally dependent upon God for everything they did. It seems like anymore our dependence is not on God, but things that God has give us here. You know, like right now we see there's a financial meltdown here in the U.S. There's a climate meltdown, according to the experts. You know, we're destroying God's earth, but I don't think, you know, that we're going to be able to destroy God's earth. That's something that he's going to control himself. You know, we've had a COVID lockdown. We've had, I think, to a lot of extremes, we've had a religion letdown. And we've also, I think, with technology, we've had a technology slowdown. So those things are just overwhelming, but it gives us a sign of things that are to come, things that are out there that before us today. You know, if you read this Torah portion, you'll see that Moses was a very humble person. And, you know, a lot of times humility is something that people oftentimes and most of times misunderstand. When they think someone is very humble, they think of someone who's very weak, they're not very boastful, and, you know, they maybe will run away rather than fight if they have the opportunity. But you see, Moses was a very unique and very meek person, and that's the way God wanted him to operate. You see, if the Torah teaches us to educate, to be diligently with our children, we are to educate a child according to God's way. And when the scripture says, and when they get old, they will not depart from the things that you have taught them from God's word. That's very important. And I'm afraid today's world, a lot of people are not being taught the things of God. You can see it on the news. You can see what's going on in the world today. Things, people are not instilling the word of God. And you know, like we just read the Yehafta, that, you know, we're to think about God's word when we get up and we go to bed, and every moment of the day you are to consume yourself and think about the things of God, because that's what God wants. That's what's going to pull you through. It's not going to be the Supreme Court. It's not going to be the U.S. Congress. It's not going to be any city or state governments. It's going to be God. It's going to be the one that's going to pull us through. And if he decides to pull this nation through, it's going to take the hand of God. It's not going to take some written law. It's not going to redeem the United States, unfortunately. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be the word of God. So we are to educate our children, transmit the information from God, and when you do, you're molding them in their character. And that's something that will guide them all the way through their whole life, is their character, the way you have molded them from the things of God. Every child sets out today in a way of life, and it's good to start them out with the word of God. You know, have them understand God's word, and that is the supreme word. Anytime you have a problem, you go to God's word. You don't go to a book, or you don't go here or go there, but you go to the word of God. Then life does not allow us just to stand still and mark time. Life moves on. If you stand still, life will move right on past you, and you'll be in the same spot you were 10, 15 years ago. You've got to move forward with God. And today's half Torah is out of Zechariah, and we see that it talks about the menorah and the things that pertain to the menorah. You know, the menorah was the only thing that was created in the ark, and also in the tabernacle, that was solid gold. It was solid gold. It wasn't gold overlaid. It was solid gold. And what's so interesting about it, you had to hammer. It was hammered into shape, and that took a lot of ability from God to hammer the menorah into shape. It just, you know, they didn't put it in some type of machine and make it that way. It was hammered into shape. And it represents us, because, you know, a lot of times we feel as if we're hammered and beaten down. And that's where the menorah was. It was hammered down into shape, and it was solid gold. And God also had them give them the plan to do that. And the bowls were made to look like almond blossoms. And you know, the reason the almond was chosen, because that's the first plant, or the first fruit that buds and that blossoms and that produces fruit in the land of Israel. That's the first thing. And within those bowls, there were seven of them on the top, and there was wicks. And within the wicks, it kept oil, and the wicks were there. And the wicks, you know, if we've spoken before about, they came from the undergarments of the Kohen. They were what they was called swaddling clothes. And the oil comes from, it means shemen, and it comes from a great amount of pressure to squeeze the berries to get the olive oil out of there. So again, it references people, that the pressures of life, the pressures of this and that, the things that sort of beat you down, and they tend to just overwhelm you at times. And that represents the Spirit of God. And that tells us that, you know, the wick and the oil had to work together. One wouldn't work with the wick wouldn't burn without the oil, and the oil wouldn't burn without the wick. They had to be joined together. And that's what God is telling us. If you read that, if you hope you read the part of about Zechariah, because we see he gives us a vision of heaven, and there's two olive trees and there's two menorahs that are in heaven. And that represents the two menorahs represent the tribes of Israel. You know, again, the two sticks that one point will come together, and we see Judah and Benjamin as one of the menorahs, and Israel, which would be Ephraim, will be the other, and that represents the 10 tribes of Israel. It also tells us that when Jacob blessed his sons and he blessed Ephraim, that he would become the Goyim of the Gentiles. It's one of the things that God had put upon him. And I was going to look here and see. I put it in another part of this what I was reading here. Meloi Goyim, which means the Gentiles, and that was that's the nations of the world, is what God is saying, that is one time at the end time is going to be there. And so we are privileged at this time in our lives to be living in such a time as this, because we can see, if you read back at Hebrews 11, you'll see that our identity and our destiny is before us. We can see our identity and we can see our destiny as God is moving us toward that time when his son shall return. And you know, one of the things that's interesting about the menorah, just to close this morning, you know, there's three things that relate to the menorah. The Or Halam is the light of Yeshua, and that is from the Gramata, which is 358. If you look at Shiloh Lach, which is the emissary, that is the one that preaches the gospel, their menorah, their Gramata is 358. And the Mashiach is also the light of the world. And that Gramata is also 358. So that's the witness that God says. When there's two or more, that is a witness. That's God telling us that is. And what had happened so interesting about the menorah, the way it was placed, the wicks were tilted forward. So when it was in the tabernacle or later in the temple, when the wicks would burn, the only light it was in the whole building was the menorah. There was no electricity or other lamps that were used, and the light would shine toward the table of shewbread, which was represents the word of God. So that's the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. Thank you, Anthony.
Ezraim hi,
the Lord Zimba,
Betor Tera, Eusha, Dera Hela, Darheno, Behold Tibotera, Shalom, Hashim.
Fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It is awesome to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yep. Give him praise. Hallelujah. We've got our clappers here. Miss Margaret, she's like an anointed clapper, and she gets our praise going. So I appreciate that. And I believe God appreciates that. You know, he loves it when we give him our heart and our bodies to worship him. Clapping and dancing and demonstrating our love for him. Amen? And what happens when you worship him is that things become free upon us. In other words, as you give yourself in worship to him and you release, you know, who you are to who he is, then healing and all sorts of blessings come spiritually because of it. You are doing warfare against the enemy who likes to get entrenched in your soul and your mind. And so that's why it's important, one of the reasons why it's important to come into the house of the Lord, because we cannot do corporate worship when you're sitting at home on your couch. As much as you would like to, the anointing is here together. Amen? Let's all say together.
Together.
God doesn't inhabit the praises of one person. He praises of Israel. He's on top of them. So when we're all dancing together, he's inhabiting our praise. So let's make commitment in our hearts to do what he asks us to do, which is to be here in the house of the Lord. And if he's called you to Israel, he may be calling you to this house. Wherever he's calling you to, you need to be obedient to him. And you need to be loyal, and you need to be faithful to where God's placed you, where your commitment is. And if he has a call on your life to Israel, in this area, it's the only Messianic congregation, the only place where our focus is being a representation of the Spirit of Israel. And we are Jew and Gentile, one together in the Messiah. And it's a witness that of God, of Israel, of God, the God of Israel, and what he's going to do and how he's going to unfold his plan for the world. Amen? So if we have no one here to help make that witness take place, how are we going to lift him up? How is his plan going to be lifted up? So God may be calling you to come into this house. And so my exhortation is to be here. Because it's not for me and Rabbi, it's for God. If he's calling you, don't be disobedient. Come. There's no excuse, especially if you're within 2 hours of driving distance. Amen? Hallelujah. Plus, we've got lunch afterwards, so nobody goes hungry. And the Shabbat is for all day, so we're going to come together. We're going to worship him. You know, in heaven, you're going to be worshiping all the day. All the time, forever. So, you know, Shabbat is just, you know, a picture of that. We have one day, we come, we relax, and we fellowship afterwards. It's a delight. Everybody say a delight. And it's a command. Why is it a command? Because it's good for us, right? It's his instruction for us. So God only commands us to do things that are good for us, right? And so if God's called you to serve Israel, you know, think about it. Ask him, am I being obedient? Hallelujah. That's my little plug. And I also want to thank God for fathers. Amen? Not today, but is it tomorrow that's Father's Day? That the whole world or America has proclaimed. We're going to honor fathers. And I want to tell you, it is so important. Fathers are so important. We make such a big deal out of Mother's Day, and I love Mother's Day. It's so wonderful. But Father's Day is very, very important. And so I want to acknowledge all the fathers in the house today. If you would stand up if you're a father, please. And even if you, go ahead and stand up, Bill, even if you oversee and are like a father to someone, I would like you to stand up. And I want to thank God. Lord, I just thank you for every father. And I ask, Lord, that you continue to give them the spirit and the anointing of the Father. Like we read in Malachi, it says that you restored the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the children. God of Israel is all about family. So the prophetic Israel is always a picture of us personally, even though it's a prophetic thing. So we thank you, Lord, that you're always drawing the children. back to you, and it's through the heart of the Father. And so that anointing is so important. And I ask, Lord, that you would increase the heart and the spirit of the Father on our house here and on our fathers, Lord. It's their oversight and their wisdom and their teaching and their authority that brings blessing into our children's lives. And it helps them to stay on the straight and narrow and to fulfill their destiny, Lord. And the righteousness of the Father and the love of the Father that draws them into their destiny and into their fullness, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would complete the anointing and the blessing on them. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I know there will be lots of celebrations in our household if I can make it happen this weekend. We always purchase one new thing at Father's Day. It happens to be a grill. So we might be needing to go to Lowe's because our grill is, the current one, kind of falling apart. Hallelujah. We want to also thank God for the celebrations we had 2 weeks ago because we were in Florida last Shabbat. Thank you all for continuing to keep the fire going here, amen, and worshiping. As I said before, it's not about me and Rabbi. This is your place and your place of opportunity, your place of to release the creativity of God. And if you don't take hold of it, you know, nobody's going to do it for you. You got to come in and do what God's asked you to do. Be a part of the puzzle. Be a part of you know, building what God wants to build here. And if you have a vision, you know, where you might fit in, you know, you need to come. So thank you for coming last week and keeping the fire going, keeping the worship, keeping the word. Anthony had and we had Pastor Ed here. So thank you, Pastor Ed. Also, another thank you. The newsletter went out this week while we were gone. So that's another ministry that you all are just shining at. And I want to commend you. And we even have people who come in from outside our congregation who feel like that's their ministry. That's their calling to be a part of our work for Israel. And that's awesome. It's so awesome to see that happening, just the gathering of people to come and get the message out, the messianic message, the prophetic message. And the message this time was a message of power, the promise of the Father, Shavuot, Pentecost message. And I believe Rabbi's going to speak on that today. So I want to thank you all for helping to send out the newsletter. It keeps us... God's word going out to the nations, going out to this area, letting them know the perspective from the messianic perspective and prophetic message and a biblical message. Amen. Thank you. Thank you also. We celebrated 2 weeks ago, not only Shavuot, but membership. We had two members coming into the congregation. So our house is building and we thank him. He's the one who makes us grow. So, you know, we've got to be planted and let the Holy Spirit water us, and then we got to have little branches, and then we start, you know, inviting some other people. So I want to encourage you to continue to invite your friends and see who might be plucked from the tree, who might be ripe, who might be interested in being a, you know, learning more about Israel, just even if they're slightly interested to come and visit for a time and be a part of this work. Hallelujah. So thank you, God, for those membership additions. I also want to, so just a couple announcements as far as housekeeping here. I want to thank Tammy for helping us set up our new app. How many of you are on the app, Signal? Raise your hand if you're on the app, the Signal app. And Anthony, are you not on there? Okay. Well, Lord, we pray that you help Anthony with his phone problems. And Aja, do you have a smartphone, right? Okay, can you bring it to the fellowship hall afterwards? Okay, so we'll help you get set up, okay? All right. So anyone who would like to stay in contact with the congregation, and you too, Margaret, we've got this app. It's called Signal, and it's just awesome. We're just able to communicate back and forth. We can see who's talking, and I don't know why. It just feels less cumbersome than the texting. I think what it is you know who's there. You know, the groups are very defined, and it's also secure, so encrypted. And I encourage you, if you would like to be added, please let us know, and we can get you set up for the notices, the congregational notices. We have some projects that we want to address, and I will make those announcements at ONEG. And that's all I have. Just one other thing, which is I know a lot of you like to talk to the rabbi, and I just want to encourage you that he is there for you. He is there to shepherd you, pastor you, and to help you with the things of life that come up, that pop up, whether it's situations, whether it's questions, all kinds of different things as are part of life. But I just want to encourage you, if it is something that takes more than 15 minutes or, you know, that can be discussed at ONEG, he is available for you to make an appointment. And then that way he can know that he has the time to spend with you. And just let him know that you'd like to talk to him about something and when's a good time. And then he can set up a time and you guys can meet without hindrances or schedules. So I just want to encourage you to keep that in your pocket and, let him know ahead of time if you got something you want to go over. And he'd be happy to do that. And I'm going to give it back to you, Rabbi.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. I got to tell you, I love having my wife around. She's been around for about, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks now.
Yes.
And she's waiting. Her airline hired a bunch of people, and they didn't have enough training captains to complete the training. So everybody, there's a backlog of people waiting to get to finish training. And so meanwhile, she's been with me. But I'm just going to give, people have been asking for an update on my health, so I'm going to give a quick update. I went down to the Mayo Clinic, and they gave me, there's a process of, in order to get what's going on with my back is there's stenosis of the spine. Stenosis is when your spine is either hurting the nerves, or it's strangling the nerves, or even the spinal cord. In my case, it's where the nerves exit the spine in the hips and in the lumbar. And what it does is if you've ever been in a dentist chair and the dentist hits a nerve and you're like, whoa, you know, even when you have pain medicine and it's like that still hurts, that's kind of what goes on. And so your body's natural reaction is for the muscles, everything to tighten up to protect it. You know, it's kind of like danger, danger, something's going wrong. And your brain just says, you know, tighten up. And so that's what happens to me. And I have trouble moving. I can't even put my shoes and socks on. So it's been really, this has been going on. It's gotten worse since last summer. It's been going on since last summer, so the end of last summer, and I have not been able to get proper treatment here. I'm finally starting to. So I went to the Mayo Clinic, to make a long story short, and what I'm they gave me a shot on June 6th to see if it would help me, and it did help. It was a lidocaine. It gave me 6 shots of lidocaine in my nerves, in my lumbar spine, and in my hip, in my sacroiliac. And it helped me be able to bend and reach for things that I couldn't reach for without going into spasm. Because like I said, if you irritate the nerve, it's going to flip out and you won't be able to move. So I passed that test, but you have to pass the test. It's a test. And then they have to approve you, and the insurance has to approve you for further treatment. I didn't think I passed because I didn't think I answered correctly. But they said I did pass, and they scheduled me for the second shot, which is coming up on July 1st. So I have to go back again on the end of the month and be there for another shot. I think this one may have steroids in it. On the 1st of July, that's step number 2. And the final step if that treatment works, then they'll do what's called a radio frequency ablation. And that is where they, I don't know how that works, but they basically burn the end of the nerve. And they basically, the nerve grows back, but it kind of kills it for 6 to 9 months. And that I've talked to several people who've had the procedure, and they've said it's been very helpful to them and helping their backs. So please pray that I get these procedures, that I'm approved, that they're successful, that the treatment works. Because if once I get this ablation, then I won't have to go back for 6 or 9 months, and I won't have to keep making trips down to Florida. It's a shame that I couldn't just get it done here. Just to give you an example, one doctor here I went to said he would do the first shot over a month after my visit. When I went to the Mayo Clinic, they said they did it. I went on a Monday. They did the shot on Wednesday. Just to show you the difference in medical treatment. The other group here was going to make me wait over a month, and they gave me some song and dance about we need approval and we, you know, all this, you know, making me wait in agony and pain for over a month. So, you know, I recommend, and I always say this to people, if you have anything that serious that's affecting your life, whether it's cancer or something that they just don't, go somewhere else. Go to a university medical center. Go to a teaching hospital, whether it's the Mayo Clinic or Vanderbilt or Wake Forest. If you have something serious, don't mess around here. It's just not, you know, you can get better treatment elsewhere. And there's some good doctors here. With that said, there are some good doctors. There are some very fine doctors, but there's a lot of doctors that really, they just don't seem to care. Anyway, the Lord has laid it on my heart to read you this scripture each week, so I'm going to share this with you, Isaiah 58:13-14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, an oneg, if you call a Sabbath an oneg, a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. John, would you bring me that water there? I want to show you the difference between Sabbath and Sunday. Some people, you know, I was talking to Carol the other day, and she said to me, some people have come to her and said, well, why are we starting later? And the reason is, and I apologize, I just have not been well, and it's a miracle that I'm here. It really is a miracle that I even get here. We used to start at 10, years ago, and then, you know, I struggle. I need help getting dressed, and many things, you know, getting my shoes on. It's just a real battle. It takes a lot longer. And people like Aja know she struggles to get here on time. Other people have health issues. They know what it's like. William, you know what it's like, right? It's not always easy to get here on time, is it? It's hard. So I'm going to show you how God views the Sabbath. This is a watch, and this is water. Don't look at your watch on the Sabbath. Don't count the time on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is I'll read it again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, not hour, it's not church, not an hour and a half, it's the holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He always comes with a blessing. Your father, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sabbath is not, it's not like any other day. It's the Lord's day. Sabbath is the Lord's day. Holy means it belongs to the Lord. That's what holy means, right? So I did this to show you, God doesn't want us looking at our watches. He's not interested in time on the Sabbath. God's interested in us giving him our hearts and worshiping him and fellowshipping. He's not interested in us, got a hair appointment at 3:00. Belks is going to close at 6:00. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about that. God wants us to give him one day that he asks. Just one day a week. And there's no other day that he calls holy. Marriage is holy. Amen. Marriage is holy. And Sabbath is holy. And God says, one day, give me one day. That's all he asks. It's not a day to make money. It's not a day to go out to make money. It's not a day to do business. I don't talk business with people. I don't talk the stock market on Shabbat, I was talking with Dave yesterday briefly. We played phone tag, I guess, all day long from 1:00, from 12:30 to about 7:00, but I don't talk. When you sit with me in the fellowship hall and we talk, we don't talk business. I don't talk about money and making money and things like that. We talk about other things, biblical things, other subjects, because God says don't work on my Sabbath. And I recognize now, if like I've said this to people before, if you are your own boss, then if you work on the Sabbath, then I was my own boss and I had to give. He convicted me. He said, "Joe, close your bagel shop on the Sabbath." It was the busiest day of the week, but I had to shut it down. But he has grace. He gave me grace to shut it down and stop doing business on the Sabbath. And I stopped 6 weeks after I bought the bagel shop. I stopped 6 weeks from doing business and making money on the Sabbath. It's not something. Sabbath is something we shouldn't look at our watches that was sitting there in the water. I think I can take it out now. But the point is, it probably it's a Casio. Yeah, it's still working. Praise the Lord. throw away the watch, you know, throw away the watch. He doesn't want us watching the clock. And I do apologize that we have started later. I would like us to start at 11. One thing I've noticed, we are an eight, you know, many are, we're not the 30 year something congregation we used to be. We were in our 30s, many of us, many years ago. We had a lot of young people, and you know, we had a huge dance team and a lot of kids running around and everything. Now we're right now we're running, we're kind of a, you know, an older group, and think I've had to adapt to dealing with older people, you know, people older than myself. I'm not, you know, I've had to adapt to people with illness, and I guess maybe going through my own illness has helped me to have compassion for people who are struggling with hips and knees and shoulders and just whose bodies are failing them. Helps me to understand, as I go through it in my own body at 56, it helps me to understand those who are going through it at 75 or at 80. But anyway, okay, so enough about that. I think that's all I wanted to tell you. And people had asked me to give an update on the health, on my health, so I just wanted to share that with you. Yes, if you pray for me, please pray that I that the second shot is successful. And I'm really concerned, and I'll talk about this a little bit today, about transportation. They are trying to basically shut down. I would not be surprised if you see gas lines this summer. I would not be surprised if you see gas lines. There is a shortage of supply of gasoline, and the government is not helping because they're forcing the gas company, the gas producers, gasoline companies, they're forcing them to trying to put price controls. If they can't make profit, they can't make more oil. They can't produce more oil. To make more oil, to pull it out of the ground or the ocean floor, it takes investment. And to invest, they have to make money. And for years and years, the oil companies didn't make money. So now that gas is so expensive after COVID, you know, the demand went skyrocketed. And then now without Russia, we used to buy oil from Russia, and now without Russian oil, without Iranian oil, we used to get oil. Iraqi oil, I don't know where that is. We used to get Iraqi oil. We had all these suppliers. Libyan oil, we used to buy Libyan oil. Finest oil on the planet. Just very, very high quality oil from Libya. I don't know how well that's going since ISIS took over in Libya. There's a lot of, we don't buy, I don't think we get oil from Venezuela was a big supplier of oil to the United States for decades. And then the communists took over in Venezuela. So there's a supply problem. Do we buy, you know, should we buy oil from the bad guys? And the answer is no, you know, but that creates problem for us, for you and me. So I'm concerned and praying, Lord, you know, help me to get to the Mayo Clinic. You know, flights are canceling. And somebody was saying, I think Anthony was talking about the troubles that this nation, the economic troubles, the stock market's been crashing. Technically, we're not in a recession yet. But when the 3-year treasury yield is higher than the 10-year, that's recession. So you can tell when the 3-year treasury yield is higher than the 10-year, that's one definition, a good definition of recession right there. When the 3-year, and right now it's not higher than the 10-year yield. So but they are anticipating a recession, and for some reason this government seems to be doing everything they can to give us one. So get ready. You know, we'll talk about that. But anyway, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. It was great. Pastor Ed gave a great message last week on not fearing and on trusting God for provision, and how God, he talked about the ravens and how the ravens provided for Elijah when there was famine in the land and Elijah was down by the brook. I believe I heard him say that in his message, and how the ravens brought Elijah food. God takes care of his people, and God's going to take care of you and me. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all say that. God's going to take care of you and me.
God's going to take care of you and me.
You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. God is, but we still have to be prepared, and so anyway, we'll talk more about that in I think next week. I'm going to preach a message called "Prospering in a Time of Famine." Prospering in a Time of Famine, based on Genesis 26. But today we're going to talk about the promise of the Father, which is a my Father's Day message. All right? The promise of the Father. So let's pray. Let's take up our offerings and tithes. Folks at home, if you'd like to give online, you can give through PayPal or by credit card. We are secure. Nobody even knows we're here. we're very secure. So you can give online securely. Xi Jinping isn't worrying about us. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to give back that which already belongs to you. And we just thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and your mercy, your tender mercies towards us. Your mercies are new every morning, and we thank you, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. And we just give you the praise. We thank you for your kindness and goodness toward us and your blessings, Lord, even when we go through hardship. Hallelujah. And bless the givers and bless the gift a hundredfold, Lord, as we bring our offerings to you, and help us to remember those in need the alms for the poor, and remember the building fund. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Adonai Mevorah, Me'atah V'ad Olam.
Hallelujah. We will praise him from the morning till the evening. Amen. Till it sets down. And he will make a way for us. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. Give it to him. Whatever it is you feel is like a block, it's not going the way you thought it would, or is a disappointment. God's faithful and he's unchanging and he works in mysterious ways. And if we'll battle instead of complaining and whining about it, if we'll battle instead, if we'll attack the enemy instead of attacking and feeling sorry for ourselves, we will spend time clearing the way for God to be able to do something. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. See it so many times in my own life. Stop complaining and start battling against the one who's fighting you. And then just trust God, because he's faithful and he's your Father. And he works all things together for his good.
To you.
hope is in you alone. Just call out to him. He's faithful.
Going to go to the Lord's table, and we are Christians call it communion. We call it the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And so we invite all believers to participate. If you're watching on Facebook or at home and you'd like to partake with us, if you have some fruit of the vine of your choice, some grape juice or Manischewitz, Carmel, Mogen David, whatever you like. If you have some matzah or crackers, get some ready, and I'm going to make my way over to the table, and let's see. I'm going to ask Tammy, would you like to serve today? And excuse me, Carrie, would you like to serve with Tammy? We could do husbands and wives too, but today we'll start doing husbands and wives another week. Hallelujah. So thank you, Lord. All right, so I'm going to bless the elements, and if you're at home, as I said, you can get yourself some fruit of the vine and some crackers or matzah, and you can take it with us at home, and I'll bless it. And so I'm going to step down here. Is that the bread? I'll take that, sweetheart. Thank you. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of Passover, the cup of, we call it the cup of redemption, and it's the cup taken after the meal. And one thing about Jewish people is they're great at keeping tradition, and Jews in Yeshua's time took the third cup after the meal, and even today in a traditional Jewish Passover, we take it after the meal. And also, there's three pieces of unleavened bread, we call it matzah, on every Passover table, every traditional Passover table. Excuse me. And anyway, I'm not sure about Sephardic Jews. I know some of them eat rice on Passover, I've heard, or tortillas or something, I don't know. But Ashkenazi Jews from Europe, from Eastern Europe, and they use matzah, and Jews in Israel use matzah. I would imagine folks down in, you know, Jews from Spain and Morocco and Italy would probably use matzah as well, but I've never had Passover there. So anyway, Yeshua, we take the middle layer of the three pieces. It's called the afikomen, and at this time, the host will break it into little pieces, which are distributed to each person and taken together with the third cup. And
unbelieving Jews, traditional Jews, they just call it dessert. They just say that's dessert. And then after they eat that, then they have more dessert. They have, like, you know, something sweet, because this isn't what you think of as dessert. But that's what they call it, dessert. That's what they always told me growing up. Anyway, I'm going to bless the cup. And Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua the Messiah, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross that day, on that Passover day. And you explained it, what you were going to do, using a cup of wine and a piece of bread. You explained what was going to happen to you, and your disciples still didn't get it. The Talmidim, the disciples, they still didn't get it until it happened, until after it was over. And they finally figured out what you were trying to tell them for 3 years. And I'm going to turn this back over to the ladies. But I do want to mention one last thing. When Yeshua said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he was referring to the covenant of Jeremiah 31:31. Most Jews don't know that God has a new covenant. They believe that Moses, the Mosaic covenant, is the only covenant we have with God. The average Jewish person, scholars know about the Noahic covenant. You know, they believe that Gentiles fall under the rabbis teach that the Gentiles fall under the Noahic covenant, that God promises to certain blessings through Noah. Then there's the Abrahamic covenant, and I will give you this land as an eternal possession, and I'll multiply your descendants. Kings will come from your loins. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And then there's the Davidic covenant. The kingdom will be from the line of Judah forever and ever, and Israel's king will sit on David's throne. It's the Davidic covenant. And then there's the new covenant and the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant. And the new covenant, Jeremiah said, he said, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will write it on their hearts, and I'll put it within them, like in their kishkis, in their guts. I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will forgive their sins," he says, "and no more will they say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me." Well, Yeshua, by what he did that Passover, by going to the cross, he was telling his disciples, with the cup and the bread, he was saying, "This is the new covenant. I'm showing you what I'm about to do. I'm about to begin the new covenant, because Israel broke it. Your ancestors broke the covenant." It says it in Jeremiah 31:31. Most Jews don't even know that. They've never even read Jeremiah, and they don't know. But we know. And if you're Jewish and you're watching, you can read Jeremiah 31:31. That's in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jeremiah was a prophet, if you didn't know that. And you can read that in your own Bar Mitzvah Bible. You can go and look it up, or look it up online in the Jewish Publication Society Bible. You can look it up for yourself, Jeremiah 31:31. So anyway, I'm going to pass this back to the ladies. We invite all believers in Yeshua, in the Messiah, to take part with us in the Lord's table as we celebrate what He did for us. Okay, so ladies, Tammy, I'm going to hand this back to you. And folks, come as you're ready. Just prepare yourselves and come when you're ready. To move cameras, Josh. Okay. L'chaim be'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. L'chaim be'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Thank you. Who spiked my grape juice? All right. Praise the Lord. Shalom, friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe. Sometimes when I go to Chick-fil-A and they ask me my name, I say Jose. And then they say, "Hey, Jose, your order's ready." And I say, "Gracias." Fun with Chick-fil-A. And sometimes I even take the whole city out. I take all my friends on Sundays to Chick-fil-A and I buy them lunch. Seriously, though, today's message is the promise of the Father. Tomorrow is Father's Day, and the Bible speaks of the promise of the Father. And I'm going to talk about the promise of the Father. Anthony was kind of alluding to the times that we're in, difficult times, that the world is we're rapidly going into very difficult times and storms. In order to fight those storms, in order to handle them, we have to be spiritually prepared. Amen? We have to be spiritually prepared to fight, to weather the storm. Amen? Or we may not make it. This is a message of preparation. So let's pray. The promise of the Father. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for each person here and each person who's not here. Lord, we bless them in the name of Yeshua, and we just pray that they're well. And those who are not with us today, and pray for our friends online watching us. Pray for their health and their prosperity and their success and all that they put their hands to, Lord. We just thank you that you bless them and their families with salvation and the fullness of knowledge of the Messiah, of Yeshua, and that we just ask you now to be with us. Empty me of Joe. Bring forth your word. And in power, not in earthly wisdom, but in power, and by your ruach, by your spirit, I pray, and bind the enemy in Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Now, before I begin, I was talking about the Sabbath before, and I was talking about how in Isaiah 58, God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, an oneg, the holy day of the Lord, not the holy hour, not 2 hours, but the holy day of the Lord, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. And someday I'll teach, or Don and I will teach on what it means when we enter into Sabbath on Friday night. And we enter in with a special dinner. We light the candles and we say blessings. That's how we separate the week. That's how we separate. We end the week and the problems and the issues of the week. And I was talking to Dave last night. I said, "Dave, my wife's calling me for supper. It was time for Shabbat." One thing I want to say about the message I gave before, you know, I'm not trying to step on people's toes. There are people who work and do things on the Sabbath. They make plans. They don't have to, you know. They can. It's their choice to make it God's holy day. Some people don't work. They're their own boss. They don't have to do anything else on the Sabbath. They choose to. They don't have to make money on the Sabbath. They choose to. Some people are work. They have jobs that force them to work. And, you know, if you take a job and you don't establish with them that you keep the Sabbath before you take the job, well, and they make you work on the Sabbath, I'm sorry for you, but you've put yourself in bondage by taking that job because you can't keep the Sabbath. And you know, that's your choice. But if you put yourself... I never tell people... So I used to have a truck driver named Vinny, and Vinny was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he quit his job as a truck driver because they kept making him work on Saturdays. And I said, Vinny, I wouldn't quit your job. You're a bondservant. I said, I would pray for the Lord to set you free from working on the Sabbath, but you are a servant, essentially a slave to your masters, and you need to do what they ask you to do. So if your masters are telling you to work on the Sabbath, then submit to your masters, okay? And if you're not Jewish, Jews are obligated to do the Sabbath. If you're not Jewish, you don't have to do the Sabbath. This is something I didn't mention before. You get to do the Sabbath. Everything we do is not a have to. It's a get to do. Amen? You get to do it. And it says here, if you do it, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 56 says, God will give you a new name greater than that of sons and daughters. Well, to me, the only name greater than sons and daughters, the next step up would be bride. We know who the bridegroom is, so then the only step greater than sons and daughters is bride. Well, many rabbis teach that Sabbath is God's wedding ring. It's his engagement ring. The Sabbath, we're supposed to keep it weekly because we're saying to the world, we're the bride. He betrothed himself to Israel in Hosea. If you can look up in Hosea chapter 2, I think it's verse 19, God or 10, God betrothed himself to Israel, to the Jewish people. And I've always taught that if you sojourn, you can, all the blessings that God promised the Jewish people are yours. You just have to be a sojourner. But you can't fake it to make it. Everybody say that. You can't fake it to make it. Okay? If you're going to be a sojourner, you got to sojourn. You know, remember the guy who showed up at the wedding, the parable, and he wasn't wearing the right clothes. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people say the wedding of the lamb, the marriage of the lamb, is in the clouds. Well, how would a guy get to the marriage of the lamb in the clouds wearing the wrong outfit? Would he take a jet pack? You know, how does he get, if the wedding is, the wedding's going to be on earth. It's going to be in Jerusalem, likely in the millennial temple. Just like, why do we have service in a synagogue? Because God has a temple. And so just like the Jews of old would make pilgrimage to the temple of the Lord to worship, we come to the house of the Lord, the synagogue in every city. Just like James said, he said, if you want to hear Moses preached, there's synagogues in every city. Amen? Now, what they didn't have back then were messianic synagogues. So James just said synagogues. But now you have messianic synagogues where you can hear the Torah preached on the Sabbath, right? And so we come here and we worship. It's a picture of heavenly things, so or things to come, the age to come. So why do traditional brides and grooms, young brides and grooms, or even older ones, people in their 50s and 60s who get married, why do traditional people get married in churches or synagogues? because the Messiah is going to marry his bride in the millennial temple, the place of his footstool, the city where he's going to dwell. And I've taught on this. You can go on my website and read all the message about the who is the bride of Messiah. I have numerous messages on the marriage of the Lamb, on the marriage of Yeshua. Numerous messages on our website about the bride. But I believe the wedding's going to be right here on earth during the millennium. He's coming down to earth. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And I believe the wedding's going to be on earth. So, like I said, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You get to keep the Sabbath. And I don't want anyone to feel, that I'm forcing you. I'm just telling you what you have to do it right. If you want to do it, this is how you do it. Amen? That's my point. Not to crack the whip on you. And I apologize if anyone felt that way or feels that way. I don't mean to, but, when God says don't work on the Sabbath, he still means it. He's not going to kill you. The penalty for working on the Sabbath was death. In the old covenant, the law of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Romans 8. The law of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua, or in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Notice that he says, even grace and salvation, the law of the spirit of life, hear me, the law of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua is a law. Grace, salvation is a commandment. It's not just a gift that you can, it's a commandment of God. So those who want to, everything to do with God has to do with obeying him. If you obey God's law, he's a suzerain king, and everything that comes out of his mouth is law. Everything that God said, that's why, I could do a whole message on that. So anyway, it says it right there in Romans 8. The law of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no more curse when you're in Messiah. Your salvation is a law. It's a gift. Pastor Ed taught last week that salvation, that the word is a seed. He taught that the Bible, he sees it as the Bible as a seed. I see it as a law book. It is both. It's a seed, which you can plant, but if you're a farmer, you can look at this book as a seed and realize that if you plant the seeds of these words in your heart, it's going to produce a harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. In my case, I'm not a farmer, but I did go to law school, so I view it as a law book. And I don't think the law is devoid of grace. I think grace is a law, just like gravity. I think salvation is a law. And I thank God that it's a law, because if it wasn't a law, remember Esther? God made a law to kill the Jews. I mean, God made Achashverosh made a law to kill the Jews, but then he modified the law. He couldn't undo it, but then he gave the Jews weapons and forbade their enemies from fighting back, and let the Jews go kill their enemies a day or two before. He let the Jews kill their enemies. So when he found out that Haman was a bad guy, and he found out that Esther was Jewish, he modified the law. He couldn't change it, but he added a new law. Amen. And enabled the Jews to kill their enemies. And that's, so salvation is a great, it's a law. The grace is a law. It means it can't be undone. It's not just a one-time gift. It's forever. It cannot be stopped. All right, let's move on with the message today. Today's message is the promise of the Father. Now, years ago, back in 1995, I felt compelled to read the Jewish Bible known as the Tanakh, and it's about two-thirds of this book right here. This is a complete Bible, and it's about two-thirds of this book is the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is an acronym for the Torah, the prophets, the writings such as Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Psalms, Job, Kings, and so forth. Christians call this the first two-thirds of the book. They call it the Old Testament. I had attained early success in my life, worldly success, as a salesman. I doubled a $700,000 territory to $1.4 million in 1 year when I was 22 years old, from 22 to 23. And I was making pretty good money back in 1988 and 89 for a 23-year-old back then. Still, something was missing in my life, and my journey eventually led me to read the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, when I was 28. I started reading the Hebrew Bible from cover to cover. I wanted to know God. I was on a quest. Everybody say a quest. I was on a quest to know God. And though I owned my own house and my car was paid off, I felt empty and without direction or purpose in life. And one day while I was reading the scriptures, I got on my knees in my bedroom, my childhood bedroom, and I was at my parents' house and I was reading the Bible, and I got down on my knees on the bed that I grew up in, and I began to pray to God for direction. And I remember specifically asking him for power, his power, to come into my life, to show himself real, and to help me find my purpose. To help me find my purpose. Because by 28, I had been through 2 years of law school. I had been an insurance salesman, a car salesman, a furniture salesman, a food salesman, a Frito-Lay chip salesman. I had done numerous things. One thing I will say, I always worked. I've been on my own since I was 18, really, but working since I was 22. And I've made my own way in life, with very little help from outside, from anybody. In fact, when I accepted Yeshua, I was disinherited from my family. Later, my mother restored that to me, but I didn't know she was going to. I was willing to give up everything for Yeshua. I was willing to give up everything to follow Yeshua. So I prayed to God, and I asked him for power for him to come into my life and show himself real to help me find my purpose. And boy, did he ever answer that prayer. I had my own Damascus Road experience with Yeshua in February of 1996, February 14th, Valentine's Day to be specific. No, it's not a Jewish holiday, nor is it a Christian holiday, but I knew that the Lord was my Valentine that year, and that he chose it that day knowing that I would get the symbolism. He knew I would get the symbolism, that he was my Valentine. When I prayed that first prayer, and by the way, I this is before I met Dawn, and I had another, there was another gal that I was, had broken up with, and I thought I was going to marry her, and I was heartbroken. She'd broken my heart. God knew that, and so God showed me that he was my Valentine, and once he came into my life, I stopped missing her. I just felt pity for her, that she didn't have what I had. I didn't miss her anymore. I felt sad, that pity, literally just pity, that she didn't have what I had. And she mocked me when I told her of my new faith. She mocked me and joked and, made jokes about me. But I knew what I had was real. My faith and my salvation was real. And I knew that her mocking was just foolishness and sad. It was sad. It didn't, it was just foolish.
But anyway, let's go on. So when I prayed that first prayer, I had no idea that power. So remember what I asked God for. I said, God, I need your power to change my life. I need your power to in my life to find my purpose and to get from point A to wherever you're taking me. I need your power because I can't do this. I realized at 28, I'm not going where I want to go. The train, I once got on a train in New York City to Philadelphia, and I ended up going to Trenton. I got on a train to go to Philadelphia, and I ended up going to Trenton. I wasn't meaning to go to Trenton, but, you know, somehow I got on a train when I was 28, 22 years old, and I didn't end up where I thought I was going to end up. Amen? I ended up in Trenton. And have you ever been to Trenton? Not too exciting. I don't recommend it. You know, no offense if you live in Trenton, friends. But seriously, that wasn't my destination. And I knew I needed God's help to get to my destination. How many of you need God's help to get to your destination? Raise your hand. Yeah, amen. All right, amen. So I've had years of suffering, friends, with cancer, spine problems, among other side effects from chemotherapy, but I have also had many fruitful years of ministry, singing and preaching the gospel around the world in 9 countries and traversing 47 states here in the United USA. I'm married. I've preached in over 2,000 churches. I married and raised a family, ran a couple of businesses, helped build the largest Messianic Jewish / Christian charity in Israel, the Joseph Project, led a congregation for 23 years here in Bristol. There are too many wonderful stories to tell that I could spend a whole day telling you all the things that God has done. But I sure am glad I asked God for his power at the beginning, because I couldn't have done any of it without that. The word for power in Greek is dunamis. It is where we get the word for dynamite. In Luke 24:49, we read, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." Luke 24:49, "And behold," Yeshua said, "I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. There was one act of obedience that he required. Stay in the city. He didn't tell him to fast. He didn't tell him to pray. He just said, stay in the city. Amen? That's all he asked him. And they would be clothed with power. Okay, so we see Yeshua speak of the Father's promise again in Acts 1:4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." According to Yeshua, this promise of the Father is power, and it is also referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me be clear, the power of God is much more than speaking in tongues. Okay? There's a lot of Pentecostals, my Pentecostal friends, and there's this, I'm not a denominational Christian. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm not an Episcopalian. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm a Messianic Jew. So I observe. I've preached in hundreds and hundreds of churches. And I observe how they view things. And each church has its own doctrine. Church of Christ, Christian churches and Church of Christ believe you're saved by baptism, by water baptism, not by being born again. apostolic churches believe that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus. Every church, holiness, Pentecostal churches, the women grow their hair down to their feet, and then they tie them up in buns on their head. They used to anyway, traditionally, and they would never wear pants. They would always wear a long skirt, below the knees, and that was the traditional, that was the ceremonial garb. And if you didn't dress that way, I've seen people punished. I've seen children. I mean, if you listened as a, I had friends in the Pentecostal holiness movement. If you just listened to music like DC Talk or Third Day or Toby Mac or any of that, they would punish you. I mean, it's like you were listening to rock music. You know, you're listening to Christian music. Toby Mac, DC Talk, great stuff. Third Day, you know. And eventually, what happened is the kids rebelled, and the preachers and the parents lightened up and let the kids listen to that stuff. They've had to. And now you see a lot of these Pentecostal churches, the kids come in jeans. Never used to see that. Kids used to dress up in suits and come, and now it's changing, isn't it, Margaret? It sure is changing, isn't it? And they listen to Christian rap, don't they, and hip-hop? Never used to let them do that, did they? Amen. All right. So let me be clear. When I talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, I'm talking much more than speaking in tongues. It is the power of God to preach the gospel like Peter, who is the coward of Passover, did on the day of Pentecost to thousands. It is the power to lay hands on the sick, to see them healed. It is the power to prophesy and give words of knowledge. In Samson's case, it was physical strength that enabled him to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. If you read about that in the book of Judges, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. Samson was already strong, right? He had long hair. His hair was his strength, right? But it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he took the jawbone of an ass, and he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Amen? It was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just Samson's strength. It was more than that. It was the power of the Spirit. And the Father's power can also stop the rain for 3 years like Elijah did, or to raise the dead like Yeshua, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, and Paul did. And yes, it may also include the gift of speaking in tongues. Most people, the gift of speaking in tongues is, if you read the Bible, it's speaking, how are these people, these men, aren't they Galileans? It says, how are they speaking in our language? In other words, if these people came from Rome and spoke Greek or Latin, you know, or if they came from, Iraq, and they spoke, and they spoke Arabic, or, you know, whatever. They came from some country and they spoke a different language. Maybe they came from Turkey and they spoke Turkish, you know. How are they speaking in their languages? I have not heard the real gift of tongues more than once or twice in my life. It's a very rare gift. Praying in the Spirit is what most people consider tongues. Most people, when they pray in the Spirit and they pray in words that are undiscernible to your mind, that's called praying in the Spirit. That's not the same as tongues, but that's a much more common gift. And the whole point of praying in the Spirit is so the devil doesn't understand what you're praying. It's code. It's like when you're in war, you don't want the enemy to you don't want the enemy in any war you don't want the enemy to pick up what your plans are. So you talk. Everybody talked in code. The Americans, the British had code, and then they had a machine. The British had, what was it, an Enigma? Was that the name of the machine they had that they broke the German code? The English had a brilliant team of scientists, of engineers, and they broke the German code. I think the name was Enigma, and in World War II, and they were able to understand what the Germans were doing. Okay, so anyway, the power of God is much more than tongues. It's all these things: healing, raising the dead, killing 1,000 Philistines, stopping the rain. You know, the Creedence Clearwater Revival says, who will stop the rain? God will. The Father's power can also stop the rain for 3 years, like Elijah did, or raise the dead like Yeshua. And yes, it may also, as I said, include the gift of tongues, something Paul said he did more than anyone else. I believe it. Paul said he spoke tongues more than anybody, but that is not the focus of this message. I don't want you to get hung up and miss. I don't want you to miss the Father's promise. And I believe with Father's Day coming, he wants to give especially the fathers, his promise on that, with as his gift to you. If you'll receive it. Because some of you have a problem, some people, not just you here, but people watching, people out there, have a problem with speaking in tongues. The promise of the Father is for all believers. My son Josh is a football player, and I was telling him about the power of God last week, 2 weeks ago, and about the power that came upon Samson. Josh lifts weights and he run. You know, he trains. He's out there in the hot weather. Oh my gosh! You see the pea soup that we've had the last few days, the last week. Every day it was in the like 90 degree in the 90s, and just like thick. The air was so thick with humidity, and Josh and his football team were out there, you know, doing. Practicing in that horrible weather, and it just wears him out. He comes home and he just crashes out, goes to sleep, and it's terrible. I Southern football up north, we didn't start football till September, and we practiced. The problem we had was the cold. We played in the cold, so by the end of September and early October, it started to get cold out, and we were out there in our shirts, you know, football shirts, but we hit. When you hit somebody, you're running full speed, and it's cold, it hurts. I'll tell you, it hurts. And in December when we'd play, or late November, we'd have snow and ice, and we'd be playing running on the snow and ice, and have to tackle. Oh, my God. I can't tell you how painful it is when it's cold out. But am I right, Josh? Have you played football when it's real cold? Does it hurt? It's very painful, isn't it? So I was telling Josh that, you know, about the promise of the Father. I was talking about Samson, and my point was that, you know, young men can lift weights, and they can run touchdowns, and Josh can tackle the best of them. But only by the Holy Spirit could Elijah outrun chariots. Only by the Holy Spirit could Samson destroy 1,000 Philistines. Only by the Holy Spirit could Peter raise Tabitha, or Paul raise the young man who fell out the window from the dead. I told my son that with God's power, he would be faster, stronger, better football player than he already is. And, you know, if he receives the power of God, it's a supernatural power. We can't lift enough weights. We can't run and practice, train in our own strength. We can't train enough to match God's power. Amen? Amen. So Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Perhaps the most used gift of power is evangelism. I know that I have led far more people to the Lord with his power than in my own strength. Have you? I have led far more people to the Lord with his power than in my own strength. Have you? The Holy Spirit, not mentioned until late in the Gospels, you might say our salvation experience is when we are baptized or immersed into Jesus, into Yeshua. Many theologians and pastors teach that the believing in Jesus is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But is that what the Bible teaches? No, it is not. You won't find that in the Bible, that the salvation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say it. And I'm going to show you that. Stay with me. John 14:23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John says nothing about the Holy Spirit here. He only mentions the Father and Yeshua, the Son. Jesus, in John 3:16, doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Holy Spirit, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, and would not perish, but have eternal life." Is that what he said? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Holy Spirit, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life"? Or does it say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life"? Which one? Son. Amen? He didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life." He didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. Okay? The word baptism comes from the Greek word meaning to immerse. And the Jewish word, baptism itself, baptismo, is a Greek word meaning to immerse. In Hebrew, it's immersion is tevila. Tevila. Everybody say that. Tevila means immersion. So when we come to Yeshua and believe in him, and he and the Father then come and dwell with us. That's what John 14 says, 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So Yeshua says, if we love the Father, if we love Yeshua and the Father, they, the two of them, will come and make their home with us. Doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mention it. Let's read on. Okay. We are really being immersed into Yeshua. Okay? That is the baptism number one. The first baptism is when we're baptized into Yeshua. Salvation. Salvation, when you got saved, did you know? I don't know about you, but I didn't call on the Holy Spirit. How many of you call? I said, "Yeshua, come into my heart. Yeshua, Jesus, forgive." I didn't even know who Yeshua was. I said, "Jesus, forgive my sins. God, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart." I cried out the night of my salvation when I got saved. "Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus," I said it over and over again. "Jesus, come into my heart." I don't know who Holy Spirit was. I just knew I needed to believe in Jesus. And I knew that it was Jesus that came to me. I was actually dying that night. I was having a trauma in my bed. I couldn't breathe, and I couldn't reach the phone. I couldn't get a breath. I couldn't move, and I couldn't get to the phone, and there was nobody there but me. So I thought, I'm going to die, and there's no one's going to find me for weeks. And I had terror. And all of a sudden, this thought came into my head. The Lord Jesus loves you. You have nothing to fear. The Lord Jesus loves you. You have nothing to fear. And I trusted. Somehow I believed it. And all of a sudden, all the fear and terror that was in the room went away. And waves of love and peace and joy just started entering the room. Just started coming right through the walls. Waves of love and joy and safety and peace came into the room. And I just said, I found myself on my back. My arms are out. I look like I'm on a cross. My arms are out to my sides. My legs are out straight. I'm on the bed and I'm looking up and I'm calling out, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart." Now, I had repented of my sins 2 days earlier. I'd spent a whole day confessing my sins to God and repenting of every sin I could think of. I had gone to church on the Sunday. I got saved on Tuesday night, Valentine's Eve, at 3 o'clock in the morning, or in the middle of the night sometime. I got saved, but 2 days earlier on Sunday, I went to church, I came home, and I spent the whole day confessing my sins to God. And so I had repented of my sins, and then sometime in the middle of the night on Tuesday of the morning of Valentine's Day, I invited Yeshua into my life, into my heart, to be my Savior. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't go to Christian religious school. Nobody ever taught me, "Dave, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." They never said that in Hebrew school. I didn't know Jesus loved me. You know what I knew about Jesus? There was a football field near my house, and they had a dressing room for the players and a field house. And it was by the highway, by the road. And it was a green building. It was ugly, forest green. And somebody took a can of silver spray paint and wrote "Jesus Saves" on the back of the building. So as you drive by, you'd see "Jesus Saves." So I didn't know what it meant, "Jesus Saves." So I used to say, "Jesus Saves" at Newton 5 and Dime Savings Bank. "Jesus Saves" at Bank of Boston. This is what I do. We'd drive by, and my mother would be driving, and I would say, I'd be looking at that sign, "Jesus Saves." I didn't know what it meant. And I'd say, "Jesus Saves at First National Bank of Boston." Because that's what it meant to me. "Jesus Saves." Jesus has a piggy bank. "Jesus Saves." But that was witnessing to me. I didn't even know a Christian, guys, until I was in college. I never met a Christian. I never met anyone who prayed. I never met anyone who was born again. My Catholic friends went out drinking and whoring, and then they'd go to church on Sunday, and they'd go out and commit fornicate and adultery, and they would... the ones I knew, I'm not saying all Catholics do that, just saying I had a lot of Catholic friends, Irish, Italian, and Portuguese, and they lived like heathens. I didn't see any difference between them and me, and because I did just what they were doing. But they went to Catholic church on Sunday, and I would go sometimes to church with them. And I'd look up on the above the altar, and I'd see these statues of Jewish guys. And I said, "This is really weird. Why are all these Jewish guys up there? And yet, I can't take their Eucharist. I can't take their Eucharist. They don't consider me one of them. But yet, all the guys above them are Jewish, those statues. It made no sense to me." I was really confused, Dave. I'm not sure it's gotten better. Okay, well, there you go. Those are just guys they kill. I get it. All right, you just helped me out. It's been about 40 years of that, of wondering what that meant. Thank you. All right, so Praise the Lord. Where was I? Baptism number two is John's baptism, or water baptism. Water baptism is an outward baptism for those who have repented of sin. Immersion in water is God's requirement as a testimony to the world that the old man has died to sin and the new man rises out of the water, a new creation. So washed and forgiven by the blood of Yeshua. John's baptism is an outward baptism, a testimony of our new faith in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, for others to see. It's a sacrament, like we took communion. Water baptism is a sacrament. It's saying to the world, I believe in Yeshua, I believe in Jesus, I have repented of my sins. The old man has died. Death, going under the water is a picture of death. And coming up is resurrection as a new creation. That's what it represents. Okay? And so that's the requirement of water baptism. And then remember, Yeshua left so that he could send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons of the Godhead is separate and unique. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I did not know anything about a Holy Spirit when I repented. I asked Jesus for forgiveness and invited him into my heart on that Valentine's Eve of 1996 morning. There is a scripture about this in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and men who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God through Philip, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. With all that activity going on, you mean to tell me they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? Hello? I told you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't your salvation experience. Let me read this again. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized with water, men and women alike. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua of Jesus, Acts 8:14-16. I'll say that again, Acts 8:14-16. These people believed in Yeshua, repented, and were water baptized, but had not even heard about the Holy Spirit, just like me. How many of you, when you accepted Jesus, knew anything about the Holy Spirit? Maybe you'd gone to church and heard about it. But how many of you invited the Holy Spirit into your life when you got saved? Honestly, how many of you said, come, Holy Spirit, come, come and fill me now? Anybody invite the Holy Spirit, talk to the Holy Spirit when you accepted Jesus? All right, so... sure, there are verses about Yeshua being conceived by the Holy Spirit in Matthew 1:18. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Genesis 1, and the Spirit hovered over the waters, and about the Holy Spirit descending upon Yeshua as a dove, or like a dove, when he was baptized. We don't know if it means that it descended as a dove, like a descriptive, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, or if it really was a dove. It gives the, it's as a dove. when he was baptized, but mostly the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, is mentioned later in Acts and the epistles. The promise of the Father. Now, by the way, here's a question for you. Did Yeshua need to be born again? No, he didn't. Why? He was the Son of God, and he was perfect. He was sinless. He didn't need to believe in himself. He didn't have issues with insecurity. He didn't have insecurity issues. He believed. He knew who he was. When he was a boy, he knew who he was. All right. The promise of the Father. Then there is baptism number three, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is such a big deal and independent of being born again that God devotes several chapters and verse to it, including verses I mentioned above. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the promise of the Father, Luke 24:49, Acts 1:4-8, is a baptism of power. The power of God through the Holy Spirit. The power to do mighty deeds, such as I mentioned above. Do you really think people would have been healed walking in Peter's shadow if he did not have the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you really think people would have been healed by touching Paul had he not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? or the promise of the Father is another way of saying it, the power. Read about the apostles before they received power from on high, Luke 24:49, and tell me you don't see a major change in them after they received power. Friend, you may be like the widow and her mite, or you may be called to be a great preacher or an evangelist. Either way, the promise of the Father is for every believer. It is not a pick and choose. It is the gift of God, the promise of the Father. Do you want to stand before him on Judgment Day and be explaining why you rejected his promise? I sure don't. So let's recap. To believe in Yeshua is to believe in the gospel and to repent and be born again. Those who do this have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, and nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take... You're going to heaven. Everybody say, I'm going to heaven. If you believe in Yeshua, you're going to heaven. All right? Nobody can take that away from you. But it says nothing about power. Water baptism is a holy sacrament and a command of God for those who have believed. It's a law. It represents the death of your sinful self and your resurrection in Messiah, fully washed and ready to serve. Then comes the baptism of power, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If Acts 1 and 2 or the deeds of the apostles that I have spoken of is not enough to convince you, then read on. The Father's promise of power. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:11. Luke 3:16 says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Friend, when you were born again, was there fire and lightning, or was there warmth, peace, and love and joy? As an evangelist, I have traveled the world preaching the gospel, even in churches with as many as 10,000 people. Though I have led many to Messiah, I have rarely, if ever, seen fire or lightning. The word in Greek is pur, P-U-R. I don't know if it's pur like a kitten or pure. I don't know how it sounds. I don't know Greek. I just know the word is P-U-R. So it's either pur, like my kitten, or it's pur, pure. I'm not sure how it's pronounced, but it means fire and lightning. How many of you have ever experienced or seen fire and lightning or lightning at salvation. Anybody? I haven't. I've seen some pretty happy people, but I've seen warm fuzzies, mostly warm fuzzies. Joy, happiness, peace, love, not lightning. So the Greek word for fire and lightning is pur or pure, and it means that, just that, fire and or lightning, just like in Acts chapter 2. The first time we see fire connected to the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2. Yet the apostles had believed long before that day. It was at Caesarea Philippi in northern Israel that Yeshua asked Peter and the disciples in Matthew 16, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 16:15-17. Yeshua is clearly dealing with the disciples about their salvation here, beginning with Peter. Why Caesarea Philippi? Because it is the starting point. It was the headwaters of the Jordan River that Yeshua took care of the disciples' salvation. He took them up to the very beginning of the Jordan River. And you see him, he's evangelizing Peter. "Who do you say that I am?" Do you know how I evangelize people? The best way you can do it is to say, "Can I ask you a question? Who do you think Jesus is?" It's the best way. You want to role play with me for a minute? You just pretend you're a perfect stranger. We've never met. You're not a believer. And I come to you. You're sitting on a park bench. And I'm going to just ask you a question. And we're just playing a skit here, okay? You've never met me before. You're sitting on a park bench eating your lunch. And I'm a stranger. And I come up to you. "Excuse me, ma'am. I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you a question? Who do you think Jesus is?" That's right. The Bible says he's the Son of God, and he came to die for your sins and mine, and incredibly, he rose from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that? Yes. Have you ever been born again? Yes. Well, praise the Lord. Do you go to church somewhere?
I go to
a synagogue. Okay, you go to a synagogue. Fantastic. Is it a messianic synagogue?
Yes.
Okay, and you're born again? Fantastic. Well, it's great talking to you. And if you'd like some information about the ministry, I'll take your name and address or email and move on to the next person. But if you now say, pretend you're not a believer, okay? "Excuse me, can I ask you a question?"
"Sure."
"I'm taking a survey. Who do you think Jesus is?"
"Well, they said he was a good man."
Yeah, he was a good man. The Bible says he was the Son of God, and incredibly, he came to die for your sins and mine, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that?
I don't know.
Have you ever asked him into your heart as your Savior?
No.
Is there any reason you shouldn't right now? Well, let's pray. If you just bow your head with me, we'll pray together. Just,
dear God,
I confess that Jesus is your Son, came to save me from my sins. Forgive my sins, Lord. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Put my name in your book of life forever. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
Amen."
Now, that's how quickly it happens. And I've seen people change their lives, in a minute. That was a minute or less. And why is that? You know, I've heard people say, "Do you keep God's commandments?" That's going to take 5 minutes. But if you ask somebody, who do you, Jesus gave us the recipe. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The best question you can ask somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? Amen? And if you get off track, people will get you off track. You know, if you don't, you got to keep it to Jesus. He's got to be the center of everything that you talk about. He's got to be the focus, because once people will get you off track with all sorts of things, you know, they'll start asking questions. They'll say, "Well, where do you believe you go when you die?" Like the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe you go to Abraham's bosom. So if you get a Seventh-day Adventist, they'll start, or if you get a Muslim, they'll say, "Well, I believe he was a prophet, but he was just a man. He's not the Son of God." And with those, you just can't, you know, you have to have a willing person. And if not, you just say, "Look, if I sent you some more information," if they don't want to pray with you, "if I sent you some information, would you read it? Yes or no?" If they say no, move on. If they say yes, write down their name and address. Simple as that. But that's how you evangelize out on the streets. Another way, when you have crowds, is to pass out tracts. Pass out tracts. But the Lord himself gives us, with Peter in Matthew 16, he tells us, he's evangelizing Peter. "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" And he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What we don't see is him evangelizing the rest, although they're listening, right? They're listening. We don't hear their answers. But I submit to you, the implication here is that somewhere along that, they had to walk up the Jordan River from the Galilee, the way the path went along the Jordan River up to Caesarea Philippi. I've been there along that path. You ever been there, Tom? Okay. I've been along that road 18 times at least. Okay? You follow the Jordan River up to Caesarea Philippi, where the Jordan River begins. Okay? So I guarantee you they walked along the Jordan River. Why would they walk along the Jordan River? Why would anybody, why when you came from Babylon would you not just go straight across to Israel? Why would you go north and then south and come into Israel in the north? Because the rivers, the you'd follow the Tigris and Euphrates up north, and then you'd hit the, I guess, I don't know, the Parpar River in Syria. Water. We need water in those that's desert. So in order to survive, you needed water. And so the journey, when Jesus walked, the road is the same road to Jerusalem that the apostles, the disciples, and the Messiah walked by the Jordan River. The path to Jerusalem is along the Jordan River. Amen? Because that's where the water was. Simple as that. All right. So I submit to you that not only was Simon Peter, maybe he was already saved, but Yeshua was dealing with the issue in Matthew 16 of the salvation of his disciples. You know why? He had greater things for them. He had greater things for them to do. He had to, but they had to be saved first. You understand that? They had to be born again before they could get to the next step, where Peter's preaching to thousands, where people are getting healed, touching Paul, you know, or walking in Peter's shadow, or before Peter was raising Tabitha from the dead, or seeing visions of sheets with unclean animals, you know, Peter was a rock star. Okay, before he could be a rock star, he had to understand what was going on. Amen. So what I see here is the Messiah is dealing with, he's evangelizing his disciples here, making sure before he goes to the cross that they're saved, that they believe. And I believe he dunked them. Now, it doesn't say it. You can disagree with me, and that's fine. I don't blame you if you want to, but I think that he not only evangelized them and made sure they were saved, that he dunked them. Now, one guy didn't get saved that day, and it was Thomas. But he came back for him later on. John 20. We're going to read that. All right, so again, why Caesarea Philippi? Because it's the starting point. It was at the headwaters of the Jordan River that Yeshua took care of disciples' salvation, except for Thomas. Then as they traveled down the valley along the banks of the Jordan River, I suspect Yeshua baptized them one by one. I believe Yeshua was making sure the disciples were born again. Believing Yeshua to be the Messiah was credited to the disciples as salvation, just as Abraham was credited with righteousness by simply believing God. On a later occasion, Yeshua deals with the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. When they were all gathered together in a locked room, the risen Lord appeared and said, "Shalom," or "peace, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then the disciples received the Holy Spirit a second time at Shavuot, or Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. So were they born again two or three times? Not quite. You see, when Elijah was about to depart the world in 2 Kings 2, and he was walking from Bethel to Jericho to Gilgal to all these different places, he was going to the schools of the prophets, Elijah. And Elisha, he kept saying to Elisha, "Stay here." But Elisha said, "No, man, I'm not letting you go. You're my good thing. I'm going with you." Just like Ruth said, "Do not ask me to leave you. I'm staying with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die." They knew what their good thing was, and they weren't letting go of it. And Elijah asked Elisha, he said, "What shall I do for you before I leave, before I die and depart this world? What shall I do? Ask me." And Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah in 2 Kings 2, he responded, he said, "It's a very difficult thing you ask. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, then it shall be as you request." And so the heavens opened up, Elisha was taken up, and the chariots of Israel, the heavenly chariots, came down with horsemen and the horses, and they took Elijah up to heaven. And Elisha saw it, and the mantle, the prayer shawl of Elijah came down. From heaven, you know, from the heavens, it came down, floated down. Elijah dropped it, and it floated down, and Elisha picked it up, it says. And then when he went over to the Jordan River, just like his master, Elisha took the mantle, the prayer shawl, and he smote the Jordan River, and it parted. That's power. Read it, 2 Kings 2. Please go home and read 2 Kings 2 and see the power that Elisha had and that he didn't have before. And he performed miracles like his master. In fact, he performed twice as many miracles as his master. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He brought the axe out of the water. I mean, I'm almost done, okay? So, hallelujah. So then the disciples received the Holy Spirit a second time at Shavuot. So were they, were they born again two or three times? No. They got the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Reading the chapter, we see that Elisha clearly was granted his request. Once he had the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, Elisha began to perform miracles like parting the Jordan River, healing the sick, raising the dead, and much more. Read it and you'll see. 2 Kings 2. The story of Elisha is a pattern of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the same manner, the disciples received a second portion of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, on Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. For more on Elijah and Elisha, see my article in at www.forzionsake.org. But let's look at Romans 12 for a moment, please. Actually, you know what? I think I meant Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, when you are illegitimate children and not sons, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And then he goes on, let's read in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard and begged no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood who speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, I'm going to find a verse. Verse 23, You have come to the general assembly, verse 23, and church or ecclesia, congregation of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You're the first. Say, I'm the firstborn.
I'm firstborn.
You're the firstborn. Okay. Now I'm going to look up a verse here in Deuteronomy. I believe it's in 15. All right. Or it's either in 15 or 21. But let me read it to you. Oh, it's in verse 21, chapter 21. Verse 15, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day that he wills that he has to his sons, he cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn. So notice he has two wives. And one has, she's unloved, all right? This is Deuteronomy 21:15 and 16 and 17. All right, so he has two wives. One is unloved, one is loved. The one who's unloved has a firstborn son. it says in verse 16, he cannot make the son of the love the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn son of the unloved by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength, and to him belongs the right of the firstborn. What is the right of the firstborn, brothers and sisters? The double portion. A double portion. That is the right of the firstborn. And you have come to the congregation, the assembly of the firstborn. Amen? So your inheritance, your right. Everybody say, my right. Your right is the double portion. Just as Elisha asked Elijah, give me a double portion of your spirit. He got it because he was the firstborn. Amen? Not all are the firstborn of the spirit. Not talking about necessarily, in Deuteronomy it's talking about physical firstborn. I'm the firstborn of my family because I'm the first one to receive Yeshua. I'm the high priest of my family, even though I'm the youngest, because I'm born of the Spirit. All right, so let's finish up. Okay. So then the disciples received the Holy Spirit a second time at Shavuot. Once he had double portion of the Spirit, Elisha began to perform miracles like parting the Jordan River, healing the sick, raising the dead, and much more. Read it, 2 Kings 2 on, and you'll see the story of Elisha as a pattern of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the same manner, the disciples received a second portion of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, on Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. Conclusion. I am sorry, but the teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at salvation is nowhere to be found in the Bible, beloved. It's man's doctrine. And any preacher who's teaching it is teaching you some traditional teaching that he learned or she learned, and they're passing it on to you, and you believe it. And if you don't look it up and study to make show yourself approved, that's your fault. You're going to have to answer to God. But it's not in the Bible. I'm sorry to tell you that. Or I'm not sorry. I'm glad to tell you that, because you need to know. And God wants to give you the promise of the Father is a promise of power. It's an extra or a second portion of the Holy Spirit. It's not focused on speaking in tongues. It doesn't say in the Bible with evidence of speaking in tongues. That's something men have said. If you speak in tongues, great, good for you. But there's many gifts you can have with the power of God, from killing 1,000 Philistines to preaching the gospel with power like Peter on the day of Pentecost, to raising the dead and healing the sick, or stopping the rain like Elijah. So the promise of the Father is a promise of power, an extra or second portion of the Holy Spirit given after salvation that empowers the believer to do greater things for God than we can do in our own strength. It was given to Elisha, it was given to the disciples, and the Father wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you if you don't have it. The second portion of the Spirit is not required for a person to go to heaven, but those who reject it will spend more time arguing about its validity than bearing fruit for God. And I can tell you that one. People that will argue about the Holy Spirit rather than just receive it. God's not going to give anything to someone who's going to argue about it. And I don't want to argue with anybody. If you want it, fine. If you don't want it, that's your choice. But you're going to have to stand before God and tell him why you didn't want it. You know, that's not my problem. My problem is just to tell you. I don't want to argue with anybody. The promise of the Father is a promise of power. The second portion of the Spirit is not required for a person to go to heaven, but those who reject it will spend, like I said, more time arguing about it than bearing fruit for God. Brothers and sisters, is there anyone among us who understands all things, or do we only see in part? I urge you to be open-minded about that which you do not know of or have not experienced. I yearn for a time when the body of Messiah will walk in unity, believing in miracles, signs, and wonders, believing in the promise of the Father, worshiping God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might, crying out to God, coming to the altar. I long for a day when I see that. It's so encouraging. And I can only work, as Dave once told me, he said, Joe, you can only work with what God gives you. You know, you have to accept what God's given you and surrender to that. And those were wise words, he said to me. And I have to work with whatever group of people I have. And I've had people come in here when I was away and try to get people to speak in tongues. And then some of those people have walked, left the congregation because they felt like they were being forced to speak in tongues by the preacher. I never force anybody to speak in tongues. I don't condone that. But, so it's just something that's happened. But I urge you to be open-minded. I yearn for a time. That is my heart for every congregation, including mine. And the prophet Joel said God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh in the last days, Joel chapter 2. But we must receive it. Have you received the promise of the Father? Have you you've received it. Praise the Lord. Now, if you haven't received it, I will be glad to give it to you or to pray with you. Josh, if you put some music on, maybe Draw Me, Lord by Paul Wilbur on Spotify. If anybody would like to receive the power, I'll pray with you. I'm not praying with you necessarily to speak in tongues. I'm praying with you to receive the power, the promise of the Father. You just come up here and I'll pray with you right now, and you can ask God for tomorrow's Father's Day. And I believe that God, the greatest gift you could give God is to receive his gift. Amen. The greatest gift you could give God is to receive his gift. So I open the altar and I'll come down and pray with you. And folks online, if you want to pray, once Josh turns on the music, we'll move the camera so you can pray with us too if anybody comes forward. If you're not ready, you know, whatever God's doing in your heart, but I tell you, if you want to be, if you look at the lives of the disciples before Pentecost, their actions were, their works were very different before the resurrection than they were after the day of Shavuot. Amen? Their deeds, the fruit that they bore afterward was amazing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Don't be shy. If God's speaking to you, just come on up and I'll pray with you. All you're praying is to receive power. All you're praying is to receive the power of the Father.
Oh, draw me, Lord, and I'll run after you. Oh, draw me, Lord,
Anybody else? Anyone else? Just come on up and I'll pray with you. Shy. You can't fulfill your destiny without this. The disciples couldn't do it.
Holy unto
any of the men of God of the Bible. They couldn't do it. They couldn't finish the race. And my heart for you is to finish the race. It's the promise of the Father. It's not the promise of Joe.
Kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Praise the Lord. There'll be other opportunities.
Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha.
All right.
Lord,
praise the Lord. Friends on Facebook, we're glad you're with us today. Please like us on Facebook at For Zion's Sake Ministries and sign up for our newsletter. I'm Rabbi Joe, and we love you. Shabbat Shalom, and thank you for your support of our ministry. God bless you. Thank you.
From my deepest parts.
What?
God of mercy.
Oh, the blessing. That's right. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. And, you know, if you didn't pray to receive it today, it's okay. It was an introductory message for many, and God willing, He'll give you other chances. You know, it's not the promise of Joe, it's the promise of God. It's the promise of the Father. So I wish you all fathers a happy Father's Day, and we want to thank all mothers, because without mothers, we wouldn't have fathers. Praise God. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. I think we have a great oneg today.
We worship you, O Lord, for you alone are worthy to receive all honor and praise. You are highly exalted, Lord God Almighty. Sing out, O Yeshua, for He is the name above all names. Hallelujah, bless the name Yeshua. Messiah gave His life in my place. Your Son, who gave Himself a ransom for our sins, perfect atonement, a spotless peace offering, You have given us a way to You through Him. Hallelujah.